There are things that are very simple that God's Spirit and presence has brought to the church. So Paul even said, don't let people beguile you out of the simplicity of the gospel. It's a simple thing, yeah. So what we want is to understand the simplicity of God's salvation, yeah? Because what we want is to have our life honestly governed by Him. Because when you turn the reins of your life over to Him, instantly things change inside of you. The struggles that you're certain will multiply, diminish, and completely go away. The struggles that you have cease to exist. So what God does is brings us into a place that we recognize, whoa, I know where I'm at. And that's one of the most important things in the Word of God, is to honestly know where you're at. When I was on the police department in McCook, a young policeman had been hired, and he says he's pulling over a car, gives it his description and part of the license number, and he said, in a really excited voice, he's taking off. He's running from me. So the dispatcher asked his location. He had no idea where he was. He said, I'm on a residential street. I'm passing three big houses on the right. And one's got a great big tree out in front. Well, that's most of McCook. Then he goes, okay, we're turning left. We're going left. It depends on what direction you were going before, but turning left could be anywhere. And now you have five police cars that are all tuned into this thing and listening, and all we'd want to do is engage it with him. Because yeah. Something's going on that could be very, very dangerous. Yeah, it's nighttime. He said, oh, we've come to a gravel road. Every road around McCook was gravel. He chased till the guy wrecked. And he never knew where he was. He really didn't know where he was. So, what I want to talk about is addresses, landmarks. So, I want to go to Genesis with you. And go way, way back to the little numbers. And Abraham. And so here we are, back in 12. God calls Abraham and tells him, I'm going to send you out to a place that you've never been. And I'm going to give the land to you. And so the Bible tells us in 12, and we can begin in verse 1, Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto land that I will show thee. Now what's interesting about your relationship with Jesus Christ is that it actually asks you to separate your relationship with Him from every other relationship. And that's very wise. He doesn't mean that you're going to get rid of people. It's just that you're being called into a place that, as He calls you, they're not going to understand. So the Spirit of God wants you to know, just like Abraham, I'm going to call you and I'm going to tell you. Now, his dad was an idol worshiper. So you can't be certain you're going to get good information from your parents. So what God did to him was what he does to all of us. If you look at Mary, Mary's mom and dad were people who loved the Lord, and an angel appeared to her in the night, told her she was going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit and have the Messiah, a virgin birth. Yeah? But the angel didn't tell her mom and dad. So when she tells her mom and her dad, they don't believe what she's telling them, because who could believe it? She said to the angel, wow, I believe this. Now, the same angel had appeared to Zacharias, a priest in their family, before this, in the temple, and he tells him that his wife's going to have a baby. We know the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. So you can see that this angel has traveled with this message of God's divine appointment to the earth before. Now he's telling Mary. And the thing is, now Mary has to tell everybody. And you guys, that's what our Christianity is like.
Indeed.
And you're going to have a whole lot of people don't get what happened to you because you change. And then she told her mom and dad, and of course we know that they sent her to Elizabeth's house, which lived far away. When you get pregnant in that day and age, you didn't want everybody in the neighborhood to know you were pregnant because they hadn't been married yet. Her and Joseph were espoused, but not married, right? So she is sent off. That's what happens. You begin to divulge what happens in your relationship with God, and people don't get it. And it will separate you from people. It separated you from Joseph because he didn't believe her.
Right.
How do you believe supernatural things?
Right.
So you have to be initiated into it, and when you're initiated into it, it begins to become very clear. So we're talking about the address, yes? So keep that in your notes. So God said, Abraham, you leave your family. Your dad's an idol worshiper. I don't want any influence on him, on you, and me. Verse 2 said, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. Make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, and I'll bless them that bless you. Curse him that curseth you. In you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. Now listen. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem under the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, you get what's happening here is that he's establishing an address. Because God has spoken to him. Now he's come into the land. And he's come into a specific place. And now God talks to him again. And when God talks to him again, he builds an altar there, and he builds it between Shechem, which meant back or shoulder, the strength to lift, the power to lift, and the teacher. No, wait just a minute. Because at Shechem, wait, let me go back, because it's been a long time since I've done this. I was young. Okay, now listen. Yeah. Boy. Yes. So, well, yeah, I got a note here. Let me look. Because I knew I wouldn't remember. Oh, yeah, teacher. Wow, there it is. So, what struggle is there between strength and the teacher? A lot of struggle. Because when you run into a teacher that's teaching you something that you don't know anything about, you want your own strength to decide how you do what you do. And so what God's Spirit and presence is doing to us is he's bringing us to a place that we listen to the teacher, the Holy Spirit, and our flesh wants to do its own thing. Now, Abraham has just come into the land that God's promised to give him, yes? The victory land. Now, what he does is he comes into this place and he builds an altar. And that's because he's never been there before. I don't know about you, but I've been in towns and you've been in towns that you don't know your way around the town. And so you just have to figure out where you're at and where you want to go. In the old days, we dug out one of those great big atlases. Got our glasses on and we poured over the atlas till we could find out where we were.
Mm-hmm.
Or you stopped and asked somebody, hey, where am I? When I was in Accra, Rachel and I took the car into Accra. I said, listen, we're having meetings here and people have been taking us, but I want to know this city. Now, there's about 8 million people there.
Right.
So I said, but it's easy because how could you get lost in a city that ends at the ocean?
Yeah.
The Gulf of Benin, yeah? You can't get lost because you drive far enough, you're either going to keep going into dirt or
water.
End up in water. I said, let's do it. Man, we go around the big circle. They had great big roundabouts, 6-lane roundabouts. If you think a roundabout in Lawrence is a gimmick, you ought to try a 6-lane roundabout with buses and trucks that intend to run you over. We come off the roundabout, we head into Accra, and we find this beautiful building that's for the opera and the symphony built by the British. And it's just magnificent, and there's construction. And now I turn on a road, and they got great big holes, and so they don't have little neat barricades and stuff up. So I thought, well, you know, evidently you can go through here. Finally, I ran into some people, and they were looking at me with their hard hats. They were going, no, you cannot pass here. I said, look at me. But they meant I was about to get into the place I could not pass. So I asked them a question. They said, because they don't drive. Go back. Well, you know, you've been in place, I've been in place before, that the only thing you could think of was to go back. So back I went. But I didn't end up anywhere near the opera house. So I told Rachel, no problem. Here's a road. And it's obviously a well-traveled road because it's got stop lights and lots of traffic. Boom. Now, what I didn't know is that they had 6 or 8 roads called circles. Circle 1, circle 2, circle 3, circle 4. So I took circle 1 a while and I realized, hey, I've been here before. Do you know I knew I'd been there before? Because I finally recognized something. Now listen to me. Our walk with God is the same. And Abraham knows that if he is going to go where God's leading him, he wants to know where he's at when he gets there, because God now tells him, you're here. And he builds an altar to God. Now, what happens is, the first altar he built is between two places, and these two places really are strength, self-strength of the teacher. What are you going to do, Abraham? Are you going to make a baby with an Egyptian maid, or are you going to let me do it? Well, I'm going to let you do it. Okay, well, that would be now. But you see, he kept going past years. And every time he passed a year, you get that he was seeing his life passing by. And so one day he decided, you know what? Too many years are passing by. I think what I need to do is go ahead and make a baby. Now, he should have went back to Shechem because he leaves there. Let's read a little bit more. Because this just tells on. There's four places. So he takes his wife. And the word appeared to him, verse 7. And Abram said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. And pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the Lord, the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. So you get what he's doing. He's actually making reference points about his life. If you're not making reference points about your life, you circle around and come to the exact place because God is teaching you through things you go through. And if you insist on going through them over and over again, you will find yourself in the same condition 10 years from now. God told me, I want you to quit your job. I want you to go into the jail ministry. And I did. And I prayed. And I mean, I prayed seriously for my finances, and I prayed seriously for the men in the jails and prisons. He wanted to teach me, the people that you minister to are going to love the word you give them. And you can make merchandise of them. They're going to love you so much that if you pick their pockets, they'll let you. If you insist on them helping you, they'll help you. If you want them to do things, all you need to do is mention it and they'll do it because the love of God in you has touched them and they'll want to give you back something. But if you do that, you make merchandise of them. And the worst thing is, you start putting your confidence in people to take care of you instead of God. Then you find yourself calling somebody when you need something from God. You've been here before, but it's easier to call somebody than pray. That's the merchandising of the people of God. And Paul said, don't do it. So he put me in the jail ministry for a purpose. You know why? Because he wanted me to not make merchandise of these people. Do you know how difficult it is to take an offering from a man that makes 12 cents an hour? In 10 hours, he makes $1.20. And you're paying more than that for 1 gallon of gas, so you get that that'd be a waste of time. I never even thought about asking him for an offering. I scrounged up money. I sold stuff I owned to buy Bibles for those guys because I know you need a roadmap. And it didn't dawn on me, wow, you're pouring resources into these men's lives and they're in prison. What do you hope to get out of it? Well, I'm planting. I'm winning souls. The thing is, on the judgment day, God will bless me because I'm laying up my treasures in heaven.
Yeah.
I mean, guys, when I was first going into the tent ministry, God promised me a tent. And I had a friend that was very wealthy. And he lived in Kansas. And I bought a tent for $800, and I needed an end because they sold me a tent with only two big pieces, and I needed the third piece to make it 90 feet long. And I knew this friend had all kinds of money. And I knew he loved me, and I knew he appreciated the ministry of my life. In fact, he was at the point of taking his life, and God told me he was tormented by a demonic power. He was a policeman with me in McCook, and I was driving one night looking for him as a sergeant. And I stopped one of the other police, and I said, "Hey, have you seen, what's his name?" They said, "Well, it's a rainy night. He's probably down at Barnett Park, crying." I said, "He'll be where?" He said, "Well, he'd probably be down at Barnett Park." I said, "Why did you think he'd be crying?" Because he said, I've interrupted him several times, and that's what he's doing. And I felt the presence of God telling me, this guy needs a miracle. He'd been a policeman in Lincoln, Nebraska. I don't hardly know him at this point. And he walked a beat. He had a radio. And the policemen were commanded to not go in our building because some of the policemen had gone in buildings and they'd taken bribes from people to protect them. So they said, "You do not go in a building. You stay out of the building. If you need something in a building, you call backup. And an officer and a vehicle show up at your location." And so he was walking at an old hotel, and somebody runs out and goes, "There's a man who's hanging himself. He's hanging himself." And he starts running inside because he's saying he's hanging himself. And he realizes that there I can't. So he calls to the dispatcher and he says, "I'm at this hotel, I'm at this address, and there's a man on another floor that is hanging himself." They said, "Wait where you're at. Wait where you're at." So he waited. The man in the cruiser drives up. They go up together. The man is hanging. He's dead. And the man in the car turns to him and says, "Wait here till the coroner arrives." And he said, I sat there. And he said, an interesting thought came across my mind. He said, I felt no peace inside. I suddenly looked at his face and a thought came into my mind. You see how much peace he's got? You know how you open a door to an unclean thought? Just that easily. When you need peace, look at his face. Just a few weeks later, he's got an old pickup and he gets stopped at a stoplight. He's going to work. He's in his own vehicle, but he's dressed in his uniform. And he starts to take off when the light changes and his truck dies and he can't get it started. And the guy behind him is honking the horn. And a rage came over this man he'd never known. And he thought, kill him. Kill him. And then go home and take your life. Take your wife so she doesn't have any suffering with you gone and your little daughter.
Mm.
And just then his truck started.
Wow.
Now that's really, really close.
Yeah.
So I went to find him in the park. I said, "I want to talk to you." Now he told me, he was a training officer, and he said, "They say you're a minister." I said, "Yes, I'm a minister." He said, "Well, you're a police officer here, and you don't do preaching stuff when you're a policeman." I said, "Okay." So we drive a little while, and he brings up the subject, and I start talking about the Lord. He said, "Listen to me carefully. I was a Catholic." And he said, I came to a conclusion that the Catholic Church was not right. And he said, "When I did, I decided I'd rather go to hell than be in that church." So he said, "You don't know the anguish I have suffered." Do you see how the devil piles stuff up on you when he's made a slippery slope under your emotional man? He said, "So I made this agreement that I'd go to hell." And he said, "The longer I live with it, the deeper the sting." And he said, "You're not going to reopen my wound. Do you get me? You're not going to reopen my wound." I said, "Man, are you a candidate for truth?"
Amen. Amen. Wow.
Man, see, you can't shut me up. You probably noticed that, but And then I began to pray for this man. Do you know what I knew? I'd been at that address.
Yes.
Do you get me? I knew that boulevard. I knew there's two things. Where despair, where the avenue of despair and darkness cross. I've been there. And when you see somebody else, and you look up and you think, I know where I'm at. I know where he's at. See what God does. But you've got to pay attention. If you don't pay attention where you've been, if you ignore the landmarks of your own life, you can replicate yourself until you are so tormented you believe there's no way to victory. And that's the devil's plan for your life. So, just like the policeman, you have to tell yourself, I'm on duty. And things in front of me may change in a second, and I may need to know instantly where I am. And so I just keep track. I'm at fifth. I'm at fourth. I'm on H. I'm on H and third. I'm on H and one. Yeah? And you just do that all night long. You think cops just think about hurting people, and they do. But if you love somebody you wanted to hurt, you'd have to find them again, would you not? So, but you have to keep track where you're at. You know, Christians don't do that. We blow through because we've got a God that takes care of all the issues. But we keep coming to the same place. When God told me to quit my job, go in the ministry, I came down to almost nothing. Almost nothing. I had to move out of the house I was living in. I paid $69 a month. Who would want to rent that place? It's really a nice house. But who would want to rent a place for $69 a month? So the thing is, you guys, I didn't want to move out of that house. I knew what $69 was compared to what $200 rent was. Mm-hmm. You're thinking, I'll take that place. But I came down to that place, and when I became super anxious, and the food was almost nothing, and I had a family to take care of, I went out and found a job. And I had struggled to stay where God told me, you work for me, I'll take care of you. He was teaching me that. He wanted me to know, I'll take care of you. He wanted me to know, one day, you're going to be ready to leave for Africa, and you're going to need $22,000. And outside of robbing a bank, my boy, you can't think of a way you could make $22,000 in 3 days. And I'm just telling you. You've heard my testimony over and over. I'm not going to go back through there. But God wanted me to learn to trust in Him, because He was going to send me to Africa where there were no jobs. There were no jobs. And He shut the church down here. So my income went to, you know, like, zero. So the reason He trained me, and He will train you, don't call somebody when you need something, because they're your supply. If people are your supply, God ceases to be your supply. He will not supply what men supply. If you need a miracle, go pray, and then stay with the miracle until God brings you an answer. But you will make friends in the body of Christ, and they will see your needs, and they'll want to help your needs. If they want to help your needs, that's great. But if you're telling them your needs, and you're in a roundabout way, you're making merchandise of them, and you're butting God out of the way. And God was teaching me that. He said, you stayed this way. No, I got my job. And I struggled, and I struggled, and things weren't really getting better. And God told me, you go to prayer. You don't have time to work a full-time job. You go to prayer. You're in a hurry. I'm in a hurry. I didn't realize that within 2 years the jail ministry would have blossomed to such a place it was. And I got in a hurry with God. I quit my job. And I got down to the same stupid place. Almost nothing. No milk in the house. If that doesn't make you aware of how deep my trial was. And I didn't have an almond tree. Which I would not have used anyway. Believe me, I would steal milk. No. I had no milk. You know what I did? I paid no attention to my address. Out of milk, low on food, need money, get a job. It was five streets ran together. I'd been there before. And I ignored it. The third time I came to that place, I looked around and I said, I have been here before. There's things in your life you've been to before. And the devil will tell you, you need, you, oh, listen, you're going to help yourself. Help yourself right here. And when you do, and you ignore your address, you're not learning. Abraham said, I'm going to build an altar. You know why he built an altar? Because he was in a place that had to do with strength or the teacher. Strength or the teacher. Are you going to let God teach you through the thing, or are you going to go out and get your own strength to fix your stuff? Pay attention to where you're at. If you're at a place that you're coming back to where you've been before, make a note of the address. So Abraham just builds himself an altar. Get the idea? I'm going to make an altar here. I'm going to give this thing to God. I'm going to give the strength over for the teacher.
Yeah.
I'm here. This is my place. Then he went on from there, and Bethel, of course, means house of God.
Yeah.
And Ai, which is off to the east. Now listen, even in those days, men worshipped the sun.
Yeah.
So Bethel is on the west, and Ai meant ruinous heap. It was on the east. So if you're going to turn to worship God, your back is on what the world says victory comes through. Worship the sun, and everything's going to be all right. So you guys, here's the thing. The Spirit and presence of God has to bring us to places. And He built an altar there. If you're not building altars, that you're giving something to God. If you're not building altars and giving something to God, you're going to be back here next year, and next year, and next year, and next year. And here's the thing. It isn't that you came to that location and realized the destination was not there, or that you were where you had been before. That won't be good enough. You know what's good enough? Is the altar. Because it reminds you that you have a relationship with God, and if you will surrender at this moment, God will do something in your life. God will do something. He wants to do something in your life. But you guys, we travel ignorant of what God wants us to do and what He's asking of us. Abraham wasn't ignorant. He knew Bethel meant house of God, and he knew Ai meant ruinous heap. And he realized, I'm going to choose God. I'm going to turn my back on this beautiful valley that looks like it is so lush. Who wouldn't want to live there? But I give that to God. I'm going to give everything my eyes see as victory to God. And I'm going to bow before God and tell Him, look, I'll take your mountain. Listen, when you're driving through the hill countries of Guatemala, and I mean mountains, mountains, and you look up and you can see a person so tiny it doesn't look like a human being, and they're coming down a trail on that mountain, and all around him is corn planted, straight up. It is the most magnificent place to plant corn because your nose, you don't have to bend over. Your nose and your hoe are right where the dirt is. If you slip, you're not going to need the corn cropped anyway. But you tell you, the first time I saw that, I thought, who sold that guy the land? So, do you have any farmland? Yes, I do. As a matter of fact, I have not. That's a little high, isn't it? I mean, what do you do with it? What do you want to do? I plant corn. Listen, that is the corn mountain of the world. And you drive through and you think, how does people do that? But you know what? It depends on what you want to plant on. It depends on what you're willing to go through to get a crop. And now, that's what God wants you to know. You know what? You come to this place. You want to pay attention because there's something going on in your life that God is actually bringing you here because He's wanting you to pay attention. Is it the teacher? Is the teacher showing up again? Telling you, look, you've left something in your life that says, I've anchored my soul to a millstone. I've anchored my soul to a haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the white stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Listen to me. The devil will tell you what you need is to anchor yourself to this moonstone. Because you're not going to get away from this anyway. Oh yes. Do you know what? Knowing where you're at is how you get to where you're going. Rachel and I got on a subway in London. I didn't know there were 5 tunnels. I thought the subway was the subway. Well, if there's 2 tracks running one direction, isn't it a relief that no trains are coming at you?
Yeah.
So we have to go in a different tunnel. So I didn't know. I thought, you know, here's the train. I said, hey, I'm going there. They said, get this train. Well, there are two trains named the same. One cometh from and one goeth to. And if you're content to go from instead of go to, you can ride that either train. And what I learned was that above the door, they've got the next stop. And they'll tell you where you're at because you know what street you're on. See, paying attention makes a big difference.
Yeah.
If you're at float down the river, if that's your avenue, you float down the river and your connecting boulevard is no paddle.
Yeah.
You're floating down the river with no paddle. The ability to turn around seems impossible. And so you keep crying to God, 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 I'm going down the river. I'm going down the river. And He's telling you paddle. It's like, I don't have a paddle. You see, the Word of God is a paddle. You have everything you need in the Word of God. You got something that floats. You got something that floats. You got something that paddles. You got something that gives you direction. You got a compass. You can't get lost with God if you know how to use the Word of God. So the thing is, He says, hey, come and read this. And when you read it, and then He says, stay off of the floating craft down the river with no paddle. Think. Well, why would I do that? Because I can see from here how pretty the river is. See how quiet it gets in here when you're listening for somebody else to breathe? If they'll breathe, you'll breathe. Spirit of God talking to you and me about where we are. So does it make me have despair? When I got around there the third time, I just was tired of being there. I made up my mind, there's no reason to come back here. I'm going to keep coming back to this place where I've got down to almost nothing. I want to know what God does. And so when He told me He's moving to Nebraska, I said, he said, yeah, where the little church was in Nebraska where you went and preached in 1967, he said, you go back there. That man that owns the piece of ground where that church is owns a little garden and the old house down below. Maybe you can fix up the old house. Well, it was derelict for 40 years. You couldn't fix that house with a construction company, hardly. So, but I could make a garden down there. And so I planted a garden that would take care of it. If food was my problem, God fixed my problem. Now I had to wait for it to get big. But it didn't take long. Now, listen, I planted rows of beans 100 and some feet long. I never got more than 10 feet in because the bushes were growing huge and the beans, I couldn't keep them picked. Everything I planted, I couldn't get very far in the row. I filled baskets. Farmers began to come from all over. This was like a farmer's market. And it's just like, wow, because it was an old barnyard where the cattle stayed. And so the soil was like, every seed on earth wanted to get out of there, you know. Like, boom. And so there I was with this cornucopia of everything. But God told me to go there with my car. So I went there. I sent Him a letter. I said, hey, could I rent that little pasture or that little area down there around that house, plant a garden? And He said, sure. He said, I'll rent it to you for $5 for the summer. Boom, the rent I love the best.
Yeah.
So God does it.
Yeah.
You see what I was doing? I lost the reference of where I'd been before. And by faith, I'm in a place that I'm either going to sink or swim. But God is my keeper. You guys, I had a few loaves of bread. I'd had a revival in Gatesville, Texas. I hurried back up to the Colorado State Penitentiary, had a penitentiary-wide meeting in the big auditorium there with the prisoners and their families. God opened the door for me. It was spectacular. Jumped in my car, drove up to Karma City, gathered up my family, and headed toward Nebraska. I had a few loaves of bread and some preservatives that the lady gave me in Gatesville. That's what I was living on. That was my hoard. That was my future. That was my cabinet, my freezer, my refrigerator. Everything I had to eat was there in that little thing. And it rained there like it did last night. And the man who owned the property knew I couldn't get out. Because the dirt roads out there, you just sink. Sink. And so a couple of days later when the ground solid up a little bit, he came over and he bought me some boxes of food. He said, I know you can't get to town. And he said, so I bought you some food that you could eat and cook here. He said, I know you don't need it, but he just since you can't get to town. He thought I had pockets full of money. I had food. Somewhere in the third kiss, he was getting the idea that he shouldn't bring me food anymore because I'm old. No. The thing is, you guys, I was changing address. And when God changes your address, you know what He does? He changes you to where He's the only one you know. Yeah. See, Abraham kept making these offers. Yeah? Reference points where he gave himself to the obedience of God. If you're not making altars, I mean making altars, where you are giving things to God, you're going to be back at the same place. And what you're wanting to do is get beyond this place. Because I've got to tell you something. If it was failure behind you, it's failure in front of you. You can't hope for a different future if you're looking back to a dismal past. You can't hope for a better future if you're looking back to a dismal past. You have to change your location. Yes. Yes, God told Abraham, leave this place. Ur of the Chaldees is going to keep you Ur of the Chaldean. Mm-hmm. I'm moving you out to a different place. You're going to be called a Hebrew. Yeah. A Hebrew? What's a Hebrew? Well, you know, it's like making coffee. Well, to be more honest, it's like a man making coffee. Yeah. What's a Hebrew? God made up a name for him. He's changing address. He's changing address. And he learns something about the change of the address because there's no food where he lives. There's a famine. God brings him to a place with a famine. Yes! Tribulation. Oh, yes, God Almighty, that's us. So I felt like, yeah, that's exactly what I felt like. So the thing is, he brings him to a place where there's a famine, and so he decides, you know what? In Egypt, they always have food. Now, there's a problem. I have the most beautiful wife. If I take my most beautiful wife into Egypt, they're going to kill me so they can have her. Wow, were divorces easy in Egypt or what? Come on, lady, you want to be a princess? What am I married? You were married. We decided to kill him. So, the thing is, you get the picture about what God does as He moves us along because He changes our address and then you become in less and less familiar territory, as you should as a Christian. But if your goal is a particular thing, you're headed towards your goal. You keep forgetting that your goal is really, as the changes of address bring you deeper into a place where you trust in God, because the miracles of God come from faith, and faith comes as God brings you through places that you learn to walk in total and complete dependence on Him. And your flesh does not like that. Your flesh does not like that. That is so spooky to your flesh. That's like opening a door and have somebody jump out with a mask in the middle of the night.
That's right.
That's like somebody holding a flashlight at the window and it just is shining up through their face and you look out to see what's going on because you heard a noise. Listen to me. That's what the flesh thinks of obedience to God, because it does not trust God. Your carnal mind is not subject to the laws of God, because you know what one of the laws of God is? I'll take care of you. You trust in me, I'll take care of you. That's a law. That's a law. But you know what? You've got to get out where you kind of get into the place that the law is applicable to you. See, the thing is, you can drive as fast as you want in your garage. Oh, because you got a new truck. That's funny. You can drive as fast as you want in the garage, but you can't go out on the interstate and drive as fast as you want. Somebody nice will stop you and give you a ticket you'll never forget. Am I right? So the thing is, you understand that the things I do on my own are going to have consequences if I go where there is law. And boy, the flesh don't like law at all. We say, oh, I like law. So here's the thing. It protects us. I've got to tell you something. Law protects us. But the Spirit and presence of God is bringing us to a place that we understand that is what He's leading us to. And while you can't keep coming around to the same address, if you are, you will fiddle your life away. And you will not have any more when you're done than through the times that you've gone through. You want to figure out what it is you're doing? Well, what's God teaching you? And get honest about the thing, because you want to go to God and say, God, you're teaching me something. Listen, I understood that God was teaching me. I thought God took care of you. When you're in the ministry, it's like, wow, He takes care of you, doesn't He? Yes, He does. Do you know how He does it? He teaches you to lean on Him. He teaches you that your covers can be totally bare And you come home in the middle of the night, and this gentle voice will tell you, open a cupboard, and you'll tell yourself, no, because I know the enemy talks like God when he wants me to look like a fool. I'm not opening no cupboard. And then you walk on through your house, and you're just about your bedroom, and the gentle voice of God says it again. No, go look in your cupboard. They've been bare. They had been bare for a long time. I had rice and I had beans. I was down to those two commodities. I was working in the jail ministry. And what God is teaching me is, you know what? You trust me, and you trust me. And you know what? There's no end to you trusting me, because when I send you on a journey, you stay with my project and believe in me. And I'm going to try you with how difficult it gets around you. And what you want to do is keep your focus on me. I went back and opened those cupboards. You've heard my testimony. And they're filled. They're all filled. My freezer was full of meat. Refrigerator was full of perishable commodities. And my cupboards were full of canned goods. God had been to my house. Yeah. Now, here's what God does. You would think that that would make you content. But what it did is it reminded me that God is my caregiver. Yeah. But I remembered the empty before. And God was still not done with my flesh, because my flesh remembered the empty before. So when what I realize is, you know, one day this food will be gone. And somewhere in the middle of that, I realized that God won't be.
Yeah, the more I have.
God won't be gone. And He let me come through that thing, and then He sent me to Nebraska. Get it? And now I don't even have an address that someone can bring me anything. How do you pick up a hitchhiker? And he goes, well, he lives in a car. I don't know. It's south of a little town. And listen to me. If you've ever been to Trenton, Nebraska, we didn't know you were there. So here's the thing. What you need is a reference point. And what God says is, let's set our reference point beyond today. Let's set it towards the goal. Because here's the thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Now, you know that the lady nearest where I was camping in my car had a house that she was going to let me rent for $8 a month. You know that story, because I've told it over and over. I didn't know it, but God knew it. The reason He sent me to that little piece of ground is because just a stone throw away, less than a mile away, was a house filled with things. And the lady was just going to have everything that was in it. You're going to charge me $8 a month. I said, listen, I don't have a lawnmower. She said, all I want you to do is mow the grass, keep this yard up clean. I said, I don't have a lawnmower. And telling her that was almost like a kiss of death. I didn't want to tell her. I wanted to pretend like, yes, I have a lawnmower. She said, oh, that's no problem. There's a riding mower in the garage. And there's a push mower in the little milk house. So you guys, here's the thing. God knows how to bring you to that kind of conclusion. And then one day He told me to move to Arkansas. And I'm living there. And I'm living large. And I asked her, could I buy this house? She said, oh, Ron. She said, you know, I'm going to give this house away. You know what happened to me? I realized I'm looking at a face that's got peace. But it's offering me a death way out. Because that thought came to my mind, you stay here, she'll give you this house. And one day God said, move to Arkansas. Listen to me. On the night that the U-Haul was all packed, I walked out into that field, and it was a moonlit night, full moon. I walked down a gully that ran from the barn toward the south, and I looked back at the house and had one of those old-fashioned lights up on a tall tower shining down in the yard that I knew all so well. And I realized, and that thought kept coming to my mind, oh, Ron, one of these days I'm going to give this house away. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to Arkansas. See, I've been at that address before. I looked around and I thought, wow. I thought my trailer house in Colorado was the right address.
Yeah.
At the Wakey Up Trailer Park. If God sends you to a place called Wakey Up, for God's sake, wake up. You get that? I looked at the house. I said, I have been here before.
Yeah.
I've been here before. I've tried to hold to things that only God could give me. Because when God gives it to me, I don't have to hold it. Mm-hmm. See, that's what Abraham learned about Isaac. You don't have to hold it. You don't have to protect him. You can go kill him or resurrect him. Leave that thought alone. Give him to me. Give everything you need to me. Every burden, every trial, everything you think you have to have in your life, give it to me. You'll give it to me and you'll stop coming to this same address. You'll stop coming to the same address. If you're praying and most of your prayer time is for the stuff you feel you need, you're missing the point. When I'm talking to Rachel, sometimes I tell her what I want for supper, but that's not what our conversation's about. I tell her about the Sunday school teacher at church that I love so much and how beautiful the Sunday school teacher is. Isn't she glad she's the Sunday school teacher? But you guys, the point is, I deal with issues that have to do with relationship. And if you are constantly talking to God, you have a monologue that He knows. What you want is to transfer your sense of relationship from needing to being a giver. Because God kept saying through the Bible to the old covenant people, love me like I love you. Come love me like I love you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. When He tells the story how He found her, He said, I found you, you were bloodied in your blood. And He said, the only one that saw value in you was me. And I saw value in you. And I cleaned you up and I dressed you up. And I loved you and I loved you and I loved you. And then I just couldn't give you enough. I gave you gold and I gave you jewels. And then you saw somebody else, thought you were beautiful. And you ran after them. You guys, His love is that deep for you and me. Don't run after anything else. Don't run after anyone else. Drop your prize that you think is important and run after Him. Because when you run after Him, He'll give you the prize. You run after Him, He'll fix your stuff. Be able to figure out how you're going. You know, a hunter. The thing about a hunter is he will tell you, I shot a deer. And it was past this tree. See this tree? When I passed this tree, I went out about 30 steps and turned off to the right. And you're thinking,
yeah.
Are you sure it's that tree and not that tree? And they'll tell you, no. No, it's that tree. It's that tree. And you're trying to establish an address. But if you shoot a deer and you go to find it and you don't mark where you're going or where you saw the deer, you're going to have a really sad day because somewhere there's a dead deer and you'd love to hold it up and get a selfie with you and the deer. And that ain't easy no longer than your arm is. So what you learn the hard way is you better pay attention. When I first started golfing, Lynn and I was golfing, and he said, watch my ball. I'm thinking, well, he's nearsighted like me, evidently. Man, he whaps the ball and off through these, and I'm counting streets, 1, 2, 3, 4. Ooh, land on the other fairway. About a third of the way in. So he said, you see where we're going? I said, sure. It's down there past that third tree and in that other fairway just a little bit. He didn't want me to say that. Like that. It's like, use the grass. The grass on the other side of the trees. But the thing is, I watched where it went. And boom, that's where it was. And I'm telling him, watch my ball, because I would whack the ball, and by the time you look up, because they tell you don't look up. When you learn golf, they tell you don't look up. It's like, okay, so how do I keep my score? If I don't look up, I'm going to have to start with another ball, aren't I? So you need a partner. I've seen people play golf all by themselves. I don't know how they do that. But you guys, you got to know where you're at to decide. See, three trees over or four trees over wouldn't make a whole lot of difference to you if you didn't know where to start. You have to have a reference point and you have to know what you're going after. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is teaching His people. We're looking in the wrong place for our information because we expect God just to get us there. And He promised to get us there. Rachel was reading the scripture and said that He preserves us. What was that verse? Against the things of the world coming at us, yeah?
He will preserve you from evil.
She said, now, and we were reading Bunyan's book about how God leads you through stuff to test you. She said, how is that consistent with that? I said, well, read the words. La, 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 she gets to preserve. I said, so preserve. How do you preserve something? you separate it from it, and then you put it in probably a glass jar, squeeze the lid down tight, and promise you'll be back in about 30 minutes. And then you set it down in boiling water, and it gets preserved. Padum, because nothing in there can touch it. Everything in there is dead, including your idea about how to get preserved. Or they salt you. The Bible said that every sacrifice has to be salted. That's because when you kill it, in order to keep it from smelling like God don't like it, you have to put salt on it, yes? Because that preserves it. Because nothing will touch the salt. Evidently, bacteria doesn't eat a lot of salt. Blood pressure goes sky high. So you and I, this morning, are making up our mind. We're going to start paying attention to where we're at. We're going to insist that from the Word of God, there's a direction we're going to go that God can arrive us at. God's our ability to get through all the stuff that's going on. He's our guide, and through Him we'll arrive. But do we have to pay attention to the area around us? Let me grab you by the arm, big guy. I love this guy. He's so handsome. His wife is cuter than a bug's ear. Okay? But he's so... See, he's so strong. I'm very, very careful how I say that. Are you at this door? You at this door? Okay. So you guys, here's the thing. This morning you're realizing, you know what? I have all of us are learning about coming around to the same place. And you know what? It begins to bother you. Because that's a tool of the enemy. He'll tell you, you've been around this so much, you're not going to be able to change this. Now this is where we have the power and presence of God. If I'll pay attention to what it is He's telling me, here I am at this address again. God, You want me to stay faithful to not working. Now listen, I'm not telling people not to work. I'm not telling people that. God told me that. And He's had me working ever since. But here's our deal. What He has for you and for me is that you pay attention to where you're at. And what my goal was is to honestly find all those tormented people on the earth I could find. And when I bought that tent, I didn't call my friend here in Kansas who had money. I knew he had a ton of money. But my deal was that God gave me 2/3 of a tent. And somebody that sold me the tent said, hey, you can set this up with 2/3 of a tent. I said, have you ever seen a circuit tent set up with 2/3?
Yeah.
He said, well, no. I said, well, I'm not going to do it in the name of God. The God I serve can give me a full tent. But I'm not going to set up 2/3 of a tent, not unless I have a storm blow it down in Atwood, Kansas, and nobody knows where I'm at but them. So you guys, that's what God does. You make up your mind you're going to serve Him. And what you're going to expect from Him is the best. Quit expecting the best from your replication of the things you're going through. Turn yourself to Him and say, look, You're my best. Get me there. Now, I am coming to the same place again, and I'm beginning to despair that I can't do better. But I'm going to build an altar. You get something out of the Word of God, and you write it down on a piece of paper. And then you get a couple big rocks, and you go out in your backyard. And you put one of those rocks on the ground, you put that piece of paper between them, and you set the other rock on top. And then you just kneel down there, one hand on those rocks, and say, God, listen to me. I've needed altars in my life. I've needed places where I gave me up. Altars are about sacrifice. And I'm here to sacrifice today. You are my God. And I've been trying to bully You into giving me what I wanted my way. And I'm just out. I'm out of resources. I'm out of momentum. I'm out of hope. Now, but today, I'm going to take this moment to build an altar. And when I start feeling like I can't win, when this thing comes back around and I come to this very thing, I'm coming out here to this altar. I'm not coming to the same defeated place. I'm going to come to an altar. I'm going to come to the place that You are. Now listen, I want to read you the last 4 or 5 verses in the book of Exodus chapter 40. You know the part, you know the story. But here's the thing about me and you. Exodus chapter 40, last chapter in the great book of Exodus. And I'm going to go to verse 34 to start with, and we're going to read to the conclusion of this chapter. Well, let's go to... Okay. Let's go back up to... Yeah, let's start... Let's go to 19. Sorry, it's so late. It's talking about Moses. Chapter 40. He's building the tabernacle, yes, in the wilderness. This is the conclusion of the matter. No, actually, let's go over to 34. Yeah, let's go to 31. Vacillating, aren't I? And Moses, I'm still in the same chapter, chapter 40, verse 31. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. That's at the brazen altar, or laver. 32. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. When you come to this altar you've made, or you believe you've made a recognition of where you're at, and you've invited God to accept your surrender as sacrifice. And you've taken that scripture that reminds you that to lose is to win in the kingdom of God. Yeah. To lose is to win. And when your flesh tells you this will never work, you've been here before, you tell your flesh this is the last time visiting this place, defeated.
Yeah.
I've made an altar to God. Now listen. They washed when they came to the altar. Verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. That's us, the temple of God. Excuse me, yes? Now listen, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When is God's glory going to fill us up? We're the tabernacle, but when will the glory fill it up? When the work's finished. When it's put together. When you and I get along so well that the tent is put together. When those thoughts that cause discord in you or upsetness in you, or you get told some salacious thing about someone in the body and it attacks you and it makes you angry at them and it makes you feel like I'm going to go out and self-destruct in front of them just to prove that I can kill myself in front of people. Listen to me. When those kind of thoughts roll through your head, stop them. Because there's a place in the Spirit of God for victory. And what God said is stop finding fault. I'll bless you when you do. You want answers? I'll give you answers. But if you're going to allow the enemy to enrage you, you're playing a Russian roulette game with yourself. Listen. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the work is done, God fills the house. But Moses couldn't go in. Yeah? Moses was not able to enter. Verse 35. Now 36 says this, and when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Listen to me. In Christianity, in this new covenant, you're the tabernacle. And so what you're learning is to pay attention to where you're at. But we have an added direction finder in our relationship with God.
Yeah.
Because we're the temple, God shows us Abraham in Genesis, and He shows us the tabernacle in Exodus, and what He tells us is, your reference point is going to cease to be a static place, and you're going to move where God moves.
Yeah.
Led by the Spirit of God. And when you come to these altars that you've set up, you're going to go the right direction because you have made a commitment to the Lord. And you guys, that's what we need. Every relationship is built on fidelity to the covenant relationship you've entered into. You buy a car from a bank and you don't make the payments, your covenant relationship has been destroyed, they'll come and get your car. And you can tell them, you covenanted with me that I could buy this car. Yeah, and you covenanted with us, you'd make those payments. Get it? And what the church isn't doing, we're not making our end of the bargain. We're not doing what it is God called us to do.
Right.
We're expecting Him to do it all. And what glory is that in Him telling us Now you tell me you love me.
I love you.
Nobody wants that. Now tell me, oh, I'm so glad to see you. Oh, I'm so glad to see you. Nobody want a relationship like that?
No.
Nobody would. And God don't want it. So what you and I are learning is, you know what? We have to re-see God from the Word. And we have to have a reference point being led by the Spirit of God. Now, how do you know you're in the right place? Because you're tabernacling with God. How do you know you're in the right place? Because the manna is falling around you. How do you know you're in the right place? Because there's a miracle stone, Jesus, following you and providing liquid for you. So you have everything you need under the cloud. And when it's cold at night, there's a fire. And if you think you've lost your way, you can't. You cannot lose your way with God. And when the devil tells you, you know, I don't think you know where you're at, you tell him, yeah, well, I had a Sunday sermon, just this Sunday, that told me how to find him. I'm going back to prayer. I'm going to tell him, God, listen to me. Show me your word. You show me where I'm back at the same place. You show me. When I get to the place I've come around before, you show me I'm there. You show me I'm there. And then you show me what to do, because I'm making a covenant relationship with you that I'm not going to replicate this circle business. I'm not going to go around 10 circles in a craw all day long. I'm done with that idea that you can go in a circle and find your way out. You can't go in a circle and find your way out. So the Spirit of God has to bring us to a place that we have Him that shows us that place.
Yeah.
And we were blessed to be in Greg's Bible study this morning. If you weren't, we can get you the tape of it. But the thing is, here's what God's talking. He's talking about you coming to the place that God's Spirit guides you,
yeah,
leads you, where you understand that surrender is your best option. And guys, knowing that He wants to lead you forward, says this: I'm going to take you where you've never been before. But if you get somewhere and the cloud's not there, you're not where I led you. If you get somewhere and my Spirit is not there, you're not where I led you. So we have to be able to tell, is the Spirit of God on me? And if you're not living for God, you won't know the Spirit of God. You just won't know the Spirit of God. There was a man dying. And his wife called me. She said, he's just thrashing. He's in a coma. He's so near death. You know what I knew when she said that? He's not at peace with God. And I began to pray, God, hold this thing off. And give me an opportunity or someone else to have an opportunity, but don't let him die thrashing. The man knows he's not ready for God.
Yeah.
His family gathered around and said, pull the plug. Pull the plug. I made a phone call and I made people angry. Because I called them murderers. They said, well, then, sir, listen to me. Murder's murder. If somebody's thrashing, you want to get it fixed first.
Right.
Do what you want. Do what you want. But I got to tell you something. Something inside the church won't let a person die unsaved if God can stop the process. Thrashing says stop the process and I'll turn around. Man, we went to prayer. We went to prayer here at this church. His sister got down on his face, totally comatose, and screamed at him, die! Just die! And the man had such a personality that it resurrected him. Sometimes you need adversity to scream at you. And you decide, I ain't doing that. Listen to me. The devil will draw you. But when he turns adversarial and does that, sometimes that's exactly what you need. And then something rises up inside of you and says, I ain't dying at your hand. I'm not going down in defeat. I'm not laying my armor down. I'm not going to quit the battle. I'm not going to say you won. I'm going to tell you something about me. Man, that guy was sitting on his porch. Just a week later, he's sitting on his front porch drinking coffee. And we were praying, and the Spirit of God moved, and that man gave his life to Christ Jesus. God opened up heaven. He opened up the door, and that man stood until he had peace. And when he stepped into eternity, it was just goodbye. I'm God now. And you guys, I want to die the death of the righteous. I want to die the death of the righteous, because it's not a thrashing, tormented thing. It is like there is heaven's door opened up, and when you feel like Stephen, all you want to do is step into the clouds, walk with the King, enter heaven's glory. When you get to that place, what the devil's doing is irrelevant in your life. It's irrelevant, and God's got that victory for you, or you wouldn't be here this morning. Some of you are honestly asking, God, I don't know what's going on. It seems like I'm going in a circle. Okay, today's the sermon. Some of you think I've tried and can't get rid of the stuff that bothers me. Today's the day. We're going to pray. And you're not leaving without prayer. You're changing address. And you're going to mark the places you've been and the places you're not going back to. And when you see that thing coming up, you go off a different direction. That's the kind of God we serve. Now that's the kind of God we serve. Let's stand together. G. Campbell Morgan wrote a book long ago called The Teachings of Christ. And on page 178, he said this: "But a man must enthrone at the center of his life the God who had been exiled therefrom is the first note in Christ's teaching concerning human responsibility in the presence of himself and his mission as Savior." Can I read you that again? "But a man must enthrone at the center of his life the God who had been exiled therefrom is the first note in Christ's teaching concerning human responsibility." The first thing he taught us is God has been dethroned and exiled out of you. Bring him back. Not as a peripheral. Not as a helper. Not a prayer answerer. You bring him back as the King. Bring him back as God. Throne him. Set him on the throne. Listen to me. There's lots of beautiful songs written about Coronation Day where Jesus is coronated. Today is Coronation Day. You can set him on the throne of your life today. You can make a decision. You know what? You're the only one who can make the decision about enthroning him. Because he wants to set in you. And so, I'm just telling you that you could give him the throne of your heart today. And you may have given your life over to him before, but let's do it this way, because I want you to understand. If you invite him to sit as King on the throne of your life, you're giving him the reins of all that you are. And you are surrendering to let him do what only he can do. So we want to start there. We want to enthrone him. He's been exiled from you and me long enough. Jesus, this morning, we agree. This is not my personal prayer. This is our prayer. Yes. And God, we pray. Yes. Lord, that your will be done in us as it is in heaven. Yes. God, we pray that you will return to us. You owned us. You created the throne in our soul for you to sit on. Yes. And God, we were beguiled through our ancestors and forefathers, and Adam set his flesh there. When Jesus, you came and you did a horrific battle to take back the throne room. But you made it empty in all of us so that we could choose to set you or us there. Because it's your idea that we are free choice to choose you, because love works best that way. You're not going to make the bride marry in you. You're not going to make her marry you. And God, we're here this morning saying we want to marry you, and we know you want a clean bride. God, we're asking you to begin to show us those things that the devil has continued to make us dirty. God, we want your Spirit to bring us to the place we understand to start making altars where we're serious about living the life you've commanded us to live. And God, we want it as a place that we recognize as a turning point in our life. Now, God, we want to be led by your Spirit. We want to follow the tabernacle. We want to go where the fire goes. And God, we pray that your will be done in us as it is in heaven. Anybody in this place who has battled a battle where defeat has defeated them, not once, not twice, but over again, God, we pray that this day the circle will cease. God, we pray. Anybody in this place that has resigned themselves to a defeat of anything in their life, We pray that from this day forward, your victory will empower them to make right choices. Remind them there's an altar at this address. Remind them that on one side is the house of God and the other a ruinous heap. Remind them, God, that there's strength in the teacher more than in the shoulder. God, remind them, Jesus, all of us, that we have come to this moment because we have chosen to surrender to you, but we want to know you in the power of your resurrection. We want to be made conformable to your death. Jesus, we want to be conformed. And Jesus, we want your presence and spirit to bring your victory to every person in this place. God, this is victory day. God, this is victory day. And we're praying for your victory in us. God, remind us of those things that we could let happen to us. We want our eyes on you. You're the supply. We want your victory. Mothers that are struggling, touch them with peace. Give them victory. God, children that are struggling, touch them with peace. God, we pray that you will transform every person in this place. God, the defeats of yesterday don't have to be replicated tomorrow. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. God, we pray it in your name. And God, we pray that you would empower us to make these decisions when the flesh wants to quit. And go back whining. God, we're not going to cry our way through this thing. We want your spirit to man us up, woman us up. God, in the name of Jesus. We're not going back with excuses why we're defeated there. We're not going back there. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. This is the day the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. God, every person in this place, you have their name. You have their address. You know where they're at. God, bring them to absolute victory on the great day of judgment.
Yeah, amen.
I want every man, every woman in this place, and every child washed in your blood and fully forgiven. I want every man, woman, and child in this place, Lord, led through a life that brings joy unspeakable, full of glory. God, I want them to know the pleasure of walking with you. I want them to know the unmitigated strength of God rising up inside of them. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. In your name we ask it.
Yes.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. God bless you. All right. When the Lord willing, we will see you Wednesday night. Bring your questions. Come and fellowship with us. Pray one for another. Let's pray for the children. Jesus, we pray for these children. God, you're a keeper of the people. You're the keeper of our children, all of us in this place. Every child. And God, there are people that are not here this morning. We pray, protect their children. God, we pray that your spirit and presence would seal up the minds of these children. God, if the enemy intends to beat at them, God, we pray that you would heal them, protect them, and raise them up. God, if they're worrying over choices that are worldly choices, God, bring a confirmation to them. God, give them the power to stand steadfast in this hour. God, give them a place to cry where somebody loves them. God, give them a place to bring their problems where somebody listens. God, we pray that you would give them friends that have a heart to serve you so that they can have social interaction with people. God, I pray, provide the girls with loving husbands who love you. God, provide the young men with loving wives that love you. God, we want you to raise these young people up out of this place like you did Israel. There were women for the men and men for the women. And God, when it came down to Benjamin and the cleansing of Benjamin, God, there were 600 men without a wife. You're a miracle God. You're a miracle God. I want miracles for my daughters. I want miracles for my sons. I want miracles for every child in this place. God, in the name of Jesus, every adult who's looking for answers, I'm praying for the miraculous. And God, I'm asking you to bring us into the place that we could be what you would bless. That we would be what you would bless. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we'll see you Wednesday night.